Yeah, I kept getting information while we were away of different people in our church that is sick. So I believe that God is going to do some wonderful things in our church. I believe that this is a time in which God has allowed these things to happen. But he wants to tell us that he's the Almighty God. And the Word of God is the Word of God. And we believe it. I expect to see some really awesome things as we trust him for these. Thank you, worship team. Thank you for leading us in worship. Thank you so much for praying for us. We thank you for each and every one of you that have prayed. We covered your prayers. We sensed it, and we know God has done awesome things because of it. Let me tell you, the book of Romans is about real life situation. And sometimes we look at the Word of God and we just kind of think of it as a novel, perhaps. You know, this is interesting, whatever. You follow Romans and you've been here, you know what God is saying. You know the power of his word. You know the power of his gospel. And so as we continue, let's see what God is in mind for us. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to come before you to thank you for your word. I pray, Lord God, that you speak to us from it. Father, I pray that every word that would be spoken would be from you. I certainly don't want to interject anything from me, which is not worth much of anything. But Lord God, would you speak to us? Spirit of the living God, would you open up our hearts and our minds to the understanding so that we may grow deeper? And perhaps someone here will give his life to you. Someone here may be struggling with something. And that blockage, that challenge, that difficulties will be overcome today. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let me recap as we followed along. It took a long time, almost a year. But chapter 1 to 11 talks about the foundation of the gospel message, why we need it, that we were facing the wrath of God. God is not going to tolerate sin. And we are sinners. We are people that were headed toward destruction. And over the first 11 chapters, we found out how God was doing what he did through Jesus Christ our Lord. That his righteousness, only he can give. We can't earn it. We can do everything and anything and whatever we want to do, we cannot get it. I hope you understood that in Romans from 1 to 11. And it took them to chapter 10, verse 9. This is what it means. You understand it, and the Word of God comes into your life. The Spirit of God is ministering. And that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, right? And we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. This is the gospel message. This is what it takes to be a Christian. Not coming to church every day since you were born, although that wouldn't be a bad thing. Not knowing everything that there is to know in the Bible, although that would be a great thing. But it is that moment in which we give our lives to Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And the righteousness of God comes upon us. Our name is written in the book of life. And then we have become a believer, a born-again believer, a child of the living God. That's what it is about. And then we enter chapter 12, in which we are in now, and here it is really important. Chapter 12 takes us from what we used to be and how we became Christians, and then now what we're going to do as Christians. And the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is really, really important. Every Christian whose lives are different, whose lives are impacting, whose lives are transformative, whose lives are like unbelievable, they have made that decision. It says we have to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. In other words, we have to surrender ourselves to the Almighty God. You say, wait a minute, didn't I do that already when I gave my life to Jesus Christ? Yes, you did, but you didn't do that. You have to make a conscious choice because the Apostle Paul is talking and speaking to Christians. So he's not talking to non-Christians in chapter 12. He's speaking to Christians, and he's saying you have to make that conscious choice in which you do not make commitments to God, as we have been talking about. Commitments are good, but not good enough. Commitments are, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to read the Bible, I'm going to do this. Those are good things. But God wants more than that. God doesn't just want parts of you. He wants all of you. And that takes a surrender. And surrender requires getting on the altar of God and saying, Lord God, I am going to be a living sacrifice. So whatever you want from me, I will be. I will do whatever you want me to do. That's a living sacrifice, a surrender. Now, being a surrender doesn't mean that you can accomplish all those things. So he moves on in chapter 12, and God said to us, and through the Apostle Paul, he says, because you have surrendered your life, this is what's going to happen to you. There's going to be graces that's going to be imparted upon you. There are going to be spiritual gifts that are given to you. And every born-again believer in Jesus Christ has been given those gifts. And if you surrender your life to the Lord, the Spirit of God will empower those gifts. And not only that, maybe give you other ones too. I don't know. But whatever it is, he's going to give you the gifts you need to be able to serve him the way he wants you to. That's what we talked about the last time. And once you have done that, once you've given your life to Jesus Christ, chapter 1 to 11, you go through that, that's Roman road to salvation. Chapter 1 to 11, chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, where you said, I'm yours, whatever it is. You want me to be in Hong Kong? You want me to be in Timbuktu? I'm going to be there. It doesn't matter. I have no demands upon you, God, because I belong to you. Once you've done that, the Spirit of God comes upon you, gives you this grace you need, whatever it is you need to accomplish the things he wants you to do. And then now it goes to verse 9 of chapter 12. And from verse 9 of chapter 12 to all the way to chapter 15, we are going to look at a whole bunch of stuff that God says his people ought to be involved in. You have to be preoccupied with these things. These are the things that we need to do. You might be an engineer. You might be a banker. You might be an accountant. You might be a teacher. You might be all those things, a homeowner, a homemaker, whatever you are. You can be all those things. But you're going to be doing these things because you are God's people. And he's going to use you for this. And so that's where we begin today. And as we go on, it's going to talk about very specific things. And so it's going to take a little time. Today I'm going to just focus on three verses. And I entitled it Love, Hate, and Other Christian Preoccupation because it is what it is. The first thing we find out here, follow with me. If you have the list, if you have a Bible, it's even better. I'm going to go with the NIV, but I'm going to jump a little bit here and there. I want to read some scriptures. If you can follow me, if not, just listen to me. Love must be sincere. We need to begin by living out Christian characters. You know why Paul started with that? You remember, right? 1 Corinthians 13. What's the most important thing in all the world? There's nothing greater. You can do anything and everything, but there's nothing greater than love. If you have not love, you have done nothing. You are nothing. You have accomplished nothing. That's what Paul said, right? You remember that. The greatest of these is love. Love is so important. But he says here, love must be sincere. What does that mean? There's another translation for this. It might be a little better understanding. And you can see why it is a dichotomy here. Love must not be hypocritical. Hypocritical. Sincerity is the opposite of being hypocrite. In fact, love, the greatest thing, is literally matched here with the worst thing. There's nothing worse than being a hypocrite. That's why we can't stand politicians, right? They say one thing, they do the opposite. You know that. You already know that ahead of time. And when you find a politician that does what he says, even though you don't like what he does, and what he said, you say, well, at least he's honest. But you say, what does that have to do with the Christians? The word here, love, is the word agape in Greek. This is important because they're not all agape. Love must be sincere. It is not a phony love. It is a real, deep, true love. It is not something that is, I love you, but you don't really. Now, never say this phrase. Some people say it all the time. I love him, but I don't like him. Don't say that. That's just that lets you off the hook in some way, but you're really saying something not really very nice. Love is not like that. Agape love, unconditional love, is not like that. Love, we have to love with sincerity. What does that mean? It is in deeds. It is not words. We can talk about love. We say, I love you. That's important to say it. But it is indeed. You know why? You remember the story in Luke chapter 10, right? When they questioned Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And then the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself, right? And that's it. He took 10 commandments and crunched it into two. And they said, what does that mean? Who is my neighbor? Okay, you need to love your neighbor as yourself. Love, agape, love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? It is not about talking about, I love my neighbor, I love these people, I love... No, it's not about that. It is actually talking about deeds, and that's why Jesus told them this parable of a Samaritan. You remember that, in case you don't. A person that was beat up, robbed by robbers, and next thing you know, different people are walking by him, and they saw him on the ground, they probably thought maybe he's a drunk, he's this and that. They're walking by him, people that should know better, They're religious people. They're supposed to be good people, high standards in society, and they just avoid it. Now, this is a parable. Jesus is saying that. So these are people that knew everything about love, because in the Old Testament it talks about love, and we'll go into that a little bit later. They should know better, but they didn't care because their love was hypocritical. Their love was not sincere. Their love is nothing but words. I love people. No, you don't. You walked around. And so here comes a Samaritan. Jesus used the Samaritan for a reason, because a Samaritan is somebody that Jewish people despised. They hated Samaritan because Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half Jewish and half something else. They couldn't stand them, and they were almost enemies, you know? But Jesus chose that character, and he came upon this Jewish person laying there, and he loved, demonstrated love for him by doing things. He had deeds. So you see, love is not about words. It's about actually coming to the place of loving someone with your deeds. Whoever is your neighbor is the person in need in your path. That's what it is. So that's why I really appreciate our church and the people that were involved when we had that Harvey thing. You remember what happened? There were a whole bunch of people in need. A lot of people from our church had needs, and we ministered to them. And we went, everybody did a whole bunch of things. People gave so much money that we almost had to tell them, no more, we have enough, you know. But I remember some of the people we visited, and you guys all did too. Some of the people weren't a part of our church. I went to this one apartment, you know, water up to my, halfway up my calf. I'm walking there. It was kind of a little scary, muddy. And I found this person. He wasn't a part of our church. His family wasn't a part of our church. But we had him down as somebody that we wanted to care for, and we did. Our church did that. It was just somebody that was in our path, because that's what love is about. Sincere love is caring for people that is in our path. We need to show our love. It is priority number one. It is sincere love. This is what it is. That's why the Apostle Paul talks about this. Now that you're a born-again believer, now that you have surrendered your life on the altar, now that you surrender, you know, and saying, God, I'll do whatever, and now that God has given you the gift, he says, now you begin with love. Remember John 13:35, says, by this everyone would know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So if we don't love each other, if we don't love people, we are not demonstrating who we are as God's people. This is how God, people are going to know. Not because of our morality alone, not because of our discipline alone. It is about our love. And this love is agape love. It is an action love. It is not a hypocritical love. It is a love that is sincere, that's real. Important to begin with that. Second thing we see here, hate what is evil. This is a little harder now. I want to tell you. What is evil? I tell you, you want to summarize evil, you can just say, call it sin. Sin is evil. Sin is evil. Hate what is evil. It's really hard to do that today from the pulpit, I want to tell you. As a pastor, you know, sometimes it's like, I was reading something on Facebook, somebody put it down, and not that I follow Facebook too much, and I think it was Francis Chan that said it. We don't need to apologize for God. But I think a lot of times we do. We do. We apologize for God for not talking about things that he caused sin, that he caused evil. We apologize for God by kind of defining it differently a little bit more. Let me tell you what it is. Right? But here is interesting that in the Greek, that word hate, in the verb there, it is continuously hate. It's not hate once. Continuously hate. Don't let go of it. You need to hate what is evil. All right? It is continuously. And you know what? In Psalm 97, verse 10, it says, if you love God, you will hate sin. God is holy. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, it says. And you can find a whole bunch of those scriptures talking about it. If we're going to love God, there's another part to it. There's a part of hate. We need to hate evil. We need to hate sin. Now, let me give you this, though. Don't mistaken sin for the sinner or evil for those who do evil. We're not to hate sinners. We need to love them, love on them. We're not to hate the people who do evil. We need to hate evil. We need to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who don't know Jesus Christ, those who are not believers. And we can't do that. We hate them. We are not to hate them ever. If you do, we have just violated the first thing. Love must be sincere, right? So it's really important that we hate evil. Never redefine it. The world is going to constantly redefine what evil is. Right now, I mean, what is evil? You know? In fact, let me read to you what is evil. Sometimes some people say, well, how do we know what's evil? Because the world says otherwise. Let me read just one passage, and you can find dozens of these everywhere. In Proverbs chapter 6, okay, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, let me just read that for you. If you have your Bible, you turn to it. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Proud eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. See, if you want to know what evil is, the Bible will tell you. The Bible will tell you what evil is. But the Bible also tells you to fear the Lord is to hate evil. We need to hate evil. So as God's people, we need to always hate evil. When we see something that's evil, something that's sinful, don't accept it. Don't let the world redefine what it is to tell you, oh, no, that's fine, that's fine, that's fine. Evil is evil. And if you don't know what evil is, then you need to read the Word of God. Simple as that. But we need, as God's people, to hate you. But never hate the evildoer. Never hate the sinners. We are all sinners saved by grace. Somebody didn't hate me before I was a believer. I was an evil person. I did evil things. Even as a teenager, I did bad, bad, sinful things. But somebody loved me, didn't love my sin, and shared the gospel to me in the love of Jesus Christ. So we need to keep that in mind. Third thing here, it says in this first verse that is just very, very full. I want you to go home and study it some more. It says, cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. That word cling is a word that's equivalent to being stuck on, just sticky. You know how you just can't get rid of things? You know, you get tapes on your hand, you can't get on, it clings on to you. That's what it means. Cling to what is good. Kolomotai tong agatha. That's what it says in Greek. Cling to what is good. Good. What is good? God has so many good things, you know. If you want to know, just ask the Lord. He'll tell you what it is in the Bible. In fact, one verse that I use all the time, the Lord gives me this verse, is in Philippians chapter 4, 8. And any time that I struggle with different thoughts and all that, he brings me to this verse. It says, finally, brother, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything's excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And see, what we need to do is cling on to those things. Think about the good things that you experience at church, the good things that you experience with a brother in the Lord, the good things that you felt when you were reading the Word of God, God doing good and awesome things. You know, even today as we pray for our sister and hope that we can pray for many others who are in need physically, I think about those times that God allowed me and Barbara to be a part of praying for people. The good things that God has done, you know, the healing that he has made, and the transformative lives that would change because God did those good things. So stick to it. Stick on to it. Don't let it get away from you. Cling on to it. And remember that. The second thing we want to find here, as time is flying a little bit, so I'm going to be a little quicker, being devoted to God's family. This is really important. Here it is. The Apostle Paul is saying, first of all, this character issue here, you need to love, 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 and some love some more. Now, you got to hate evil. You cannot tolerate sin because sin destroys everything that God is doing. So you got to hate evil and cling on to what is good. There's so many good things in the church, in your family, in your life, in your days. Cling on to what is good. Don't focus on the evil things. Don't focus on the bad things. Cling on to what is good. And then he said, now, this is important, verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, I looked at that verse. I go to the Greek every time when I study a passage. And it's interesting, in the Greek, this is kind of four words there. There's not many words, but two of the words are the word love, but different. First word is Philadelphia. You know, phileo love is brotherly love, right? It is brotherly love, be devoted, translated in this version in NIV, but it's brotherly love. And the second one is, again, it says love again, but that word is philostorge. Again, Philadelphia, root of it. It is family love. So here is a devotion to the family of God. Now, why is that so important? Why is that so important? You know, the Apostle Paul, as he's sharing these words with the people in Rome, realized that, you know what? The world out there is after you. You know, sometimes in the family, in the church, we're after each other. That's the roughest thing. But the world out there is after you. They want to destroy you. They're going to put you in the Colosseum. They're going to cut your head off. They do all that. Now, guys, you got to devote yourself to the family of God. But it doesn't say devote yourself to your family. It's about the family of God. Philostorge. The family of God. Anybody that is in the Christian body. Somebody comes into church, you don't know the person at all, but he's a believer. There is a sense. I know, I'm sure you guys have felt it before. You just know this is a brother-in-law. You can even go to a restaurant and meet somebody in the ballpark. Somebody that's a Christian, there's a sense the Spirit of God is in him and in you. You know, there's a sense. You know there is a brotherly love there. So important that we devote ourselves to that. Sometimes in churches, we get so caught up with who we are, what our church is about. Whether it's ethnicity, whether it's economics, whether it's our journeys, whatever it is, we kind of put away the others. I don't know if you experienced it before. I have never experienced it in Houston. But before we came to Houston, I've gone down south in different places in Louisiana. I remember one church I went into, and it's just about maybe 150 people there. I remember getting out of the car in the parking lot, walking all the way to the narthex, the foyer, coming to church, sitting in the front, hearing the whole message, and then going back, and not one person said hello to me because I was the only non-white person there. You know, I'm used to that because we were married 40 years ago, by the way, today, and we used to come down south, and back in those days, it's not very common to meet, you know, all kinds of mixed people in the south, certainly not in Louisiana. So I'm used to that, but you know what? I don't blame them necessarily. But hello, I'm a Christian too. I'm a part of your family. Say hello to me. Say hello. Just say hello, please. And sometimes we have a tough time doing that. But the Apostle Paul said, no, devote yourself to God's family. Philostoge. Just because he's different, just because he's poor, just because he's black, just because he's white, just because he's Asian, just because he's Hispanic, you know what? Doesn't matter. He's in the family. We need to devote ourselves to the real family spiritually. And it goes on. It says in this devotion, honor one another above yourselves. This is not just saying, okay, I'm going to honor you. No, take the step to do so. Go ahead. Say, hey, listen, I want you to meet my friend. Here's a friend of mine, such and such. You honor people by taking actions with them. I'm not going to go on too much with that. You can study that a little bit on your own. I'm going to go to the third thing, which is really, really important. Serving passionately the Lord. Verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal. Never be lacking in zeal. The word here is the word spudar, which is hurrying. In other words, be quick about it. Go do it. Go do it. Serve the Lord quickly. Don't lay back. Don't be lazy about it. Just go serve the Lord. There's a need there. There's something that's needed in VBS. You guys can help out in that. There's something that's needed. They still need to do something on the mission trip as they get ready to go to Costa Rica. They might have need. Go and do it. Hurry up. Hurry up and do it. That's what it means here. You know, never be lacking in zeal. And then it goes on, and it says, keep your spiritual fervor. Here's the word I want to deal with, and next week we're going to talk a little bit more about it. The word is zeontes. It is boiling. It is the zeal word. It is boiling. It's like if a pot is boiling. You know, the flame is blowing on, and the bubbles are boiling all up in there. This is how you ought to feel like. You are so boiling. You have so much passion, so much enthusiasm to serve God. This is a spiritual passion in serving the Lord. I've seen it. I've seen young people so passionate for the Lord. I've seen old people so passionate for the Lord. Not as much. We're a little slower. Young people, you know, get so passionate to share the gospel, so passionate to serve God, to minister to people, to go in. That's what it's talking about. Paul is saying, don't be lacking in this boiling point, this flame that's coming out of you. And it goes on, and I'll end with this. It says, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So what's the big deal? Big deal is this. The word serving is the word doulos tantes. Doulos is the word for slave. When you serve the Lord, it is slaving for the Lord, right? You say, well, I don't want to be a slave, but we are. We have already surrendered ourselves on the altar, right? We have surrendered to him. We are saying to God, you are my Lord. I am your slave, so I am going to passionately serve you as your slave. So that means whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to do, serving the Lord, doulos. Remember that word. It's a cute word. I mean, DTS has a shirt. I love it. I have a few T-shirts on it. Doulos, you know, the servant of God, but the slave of God. Isn't that cool? Be passionate in serving the Lord as a slave. I want to tell you, God is doing some work in our church. I know that many of you are going to be excited about what God will use you for and impact you in. Praise God for that. I hope Romans has impacted you. Continue to study these words, and next week we'll continue these things that God wants us to be and do. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. It's so exciting to just read it and study it and know that you are working in our midst. Father, I pray that you do awesome things with the folks here. Father, each person can touch so many lives. I pray that you do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.